Thank you, Alan. That was very helpful. I'm glad you did the songs for us this evening. And it was a joy being together with so many of you this morning. There's a story that I'm going to share, and I will, there is a connection to it. Right after the Chicago Bulls had won one of their six, I can't remember which one of their six championships, it was their parade where some of the players got to speak to the thousands of people rejoicing that they won. And Steve Kerr, who was not a very prominent player on the Bulls, but had kind of the game-winning shot, he got up and he said there were a few seconds left in the game, and Phil Jackson was saying, well, we need to give the ball to Michael Jordan. And Steve Kerr tells the story that Michael said, well, I'm really not comfortable in these situations. Why don't we give the ball to Steve Kerr instead? And so Steve Kerr said, all right, well, it's my turn. I'll have to bail Michael Jordan out once again. And so he said that was his story of how things went on that championship. And so I had a similar thought this morning when Barry got up to preach and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to preach. Well, I was about to get up out of my seat. Well, I'm just going to have to bail Michael Jordan out once again. But I'm glad he was able to pull through, and he did an excellent job as usual. I invite you to turn to the book of James. And we're going to look at the first 18 verses of this book together, which really serve as an introduction to the rest of the book, to the entire book. I don't know if you have heard this, but I have heard that the book of James is much like the book of Proverbs. You may have heard that James is the New Testament Proverbs. And when I have read this book many, many times, and in several times that I've read this book, it just seems to jump from topic to topic. So it starts out, you know, be joyful when you encounter various trials, and then it talks about how we need to pray, and then the attitudes of the poor, the humble, and the rich, and then back to trials, and then on to how God is the giver of life, and then he talks about how we need to look into the Word, and then don't show partiality. So seemingly, he just kind of goes from topic to topic. I want to introduce maybe a different way for us to look at this book, rather than James going topic to topic, but to really see a theme or a string of thought that goes throughout this book. It's interesting to me that James begins the book by saying, count it all joy, my brethren or my beloved, when you encounter various trials. That's how he begins the book. So I wanted to look at that theme of various trials that we go throughout this book looking at. And so my hope for this evening is to basically do a study with you. This will be not so much of a sermon as it is just a study through the first 18 verses. But I hope that we will lay some groundwork on how to approach the rest of this book. And so the first part of this book, the first 18 verses really set up the rest of this book. So he says in verse 2 through 4, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, so just a couple of things, just looking at that first verse, or that first verse being verse 2, is consider it all joy, is the New American Standard rendering of that. Another version says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's the NIV translation. But consider it all joy, or pure joy. We have the idea, or the phrase, of this is pure gold, right? There is nothing fake about this. This is the real stuff. Well, this is kind of the idea. Count it all joy, or pure joy, nothing tainted. When, and what he goes on to say should kind of shock us, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, or various, I think some say temptations, or trials of many kinds. So this is normally not how I think of trials. When I'm going through a trial, usually I'm not saying, yay, this is another trial that I get to face. I'm not considering it all joy, pure joy. James is trying to help us with our attitude. When we are going through difficult times, or things that will test our faith, as we will read about, what is our attitude towards that? Kind of thinking of what we are going through in this kind of strange time, or this strange time apart from one another, what is our attitude toward that? And James says this is an opportunity for us to be more mature. But before we get to 3 and 4, notice what he says to this group that he's writing to. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. One of the ways that we can study through the book of James is to notice all of the many different trials, or the different ways in which the Christians were being tried by Satan. Whenever I think of going through different trials, what usually just pops right into my mind is persecution. I think of like the book of 1 Peter that was written during the time of Nero, who was a heavy persecutor of the Christians, who wanted to abolish persecution. Well, that is certainly one way that the devil will test our faith, is through persecution. But what is that? Is that his only tactic? If we go through this book, James is trying to help our attitude, help us see what is the best way we should react to different circumstances. So when we read this book, think of the rest of chapter 1, starting in verse 19, on into chapter 5, as those various trials, as those various ways in which we can either be a mature Christian, or that we fall to that particular trial, or that temptation. Just for instance, chapter 2 in verses 1 through 7. Remember, he gives that story of there's a rich man who comes into the services, and then there's a poor man who comes into the services, and they are extremely kind and hospitable to that rich man. But to the poor man, when he enters, oh, we got a We got a chair, you know, kind of in the back room there that you can feel free to sit in. Just don't bother or talk to anybody, right? Kind of adding to. But is that a various trial? Is that a temptation? Is that going to test your motive, your how you view different people? So I just want to help us kind of look at this book maybe a little bit different, maybe different. Certainly different than maybe I've read it before. This is how he begins the book. When you go into these various trials, these various temptations, count it all joy. And then he gives the reason, starting there in verse 3. This is how we can rejoice, or why we can rejoice when we run into these different circumstances. We see them as a chance and an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to mature in Christ. As verse 3 says, it produces endurance, and endurance, its perfect work, so that we may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we see various trials and temptations through that lens, well, this is an opportunity for me to become more mature, to become more complete in Christ. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, right? That we may mature into the full measure of Christ. Christ, of course, being that perfect example. But notice it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And again, I will admit my fault in reading that. What does it mean to test your faith? A lot of times when I hear that, it says, well, when someone has lost their faith, it means they don't believe in God anymore, right? Well, notice chapter 2, verse 19. It says, even the demons believe that God is one. And would you say that they have faith? Well, certainly we would say no. Faith and works, right? Prove your faith by your works. And that's the point that he makes. So when our faith is being tested, think of it more as, this is how I'm going to act. This is how I'm going to react in these different trials, these different temptations. So a trial is something that is going to test your faith. Faith is action. So are we going to continue to be obedient to God's word? Are we going to act as we should? Are we going to act as Christ would? Are we going to act as a mature Christian? And so if we do, we know that, man, it's going to produce in us endurance. We are going to stick through this. We're going to continue to do what's right. And then endurance will have its work, so that we will be perfect and mature and lacking nothing. I think these first three verses I keep calling them first three, you know what I mean, 2 through 4 of chapter 1 really highlight and help us understand what the rest of the book is going to be about. These are the different trials. These are the different temptations that these brethren were struggling with, obviously, or James wouldn't be writing about them or encouraging them in these issues. And you have probably noticed in your study of James how parallel it is to the Sermon on the Mount. I think James, the book of James, is a wonderful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so you'll see a lot of correlations between the two. But the Sermon on the Mount is really the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. And so these are different trials, different temptations in which we can be mature and let endurance have its perfect work. So if we're going to go through all these various different kinds of temptations, what would be the best way to handle those temptations? Well, verses 5 through 8 give us that answer. prayer. And if we are going through these different temptations, what specifically would you pray for? Now, I know you know James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, doesn't that fit with the context? He is not jumping to a totally different subject. He says, since you are going to go through all these various kinds of trials, and can I add, 1 Peter, that since the devil wants to eat you up like a lion, shouldn't you be praying specifically for wisdom and how to deal with these different trials? So God, he says, will bless you with that. If you ask, not only will God give you wisdom, he is going to be very generous towards you. He is going to give you very lavishly if you seek it out. And it makes me think of the book of Proverbs, where kind of the first 9 chapters of that book is wisdom kind of calling out to its reader, saying, seek me more than fine gold. I am more valuable than anything. And if you seek me, you will learn what the fear of the Lord is. You will learn wisdom. And so this is not just all you have to do is say the words. Okay, I'll start out my day by reciting the words, Lord, please generously lavish me with wisdom today. Amen. And then just go about your day. No, this is a idea of you need to seek it out. There is action on your part. If you really want wisdom, God is going to give that to you. He's going to make that available to you. And so much of that is reading his word, is studying it, so that we can learn more about God, be encouraged by him, and learn more about the schemes of the devil that we could read about, right, in Ephesians chapter 6. So pray that prayer. Because we're going to hit all these various trials, but it's not just the words, right? Don't just pray the words and expect it to come true. You have to pray in faith. And that's what he goes on to say there, verses 6-8. A double-minded man, a man that is kind of going back and forth. Will God answer this or not? Well, don't expect God to answer that kind of faith. So you see the idea of faith there in verse 3. And also you have the idea of faith was spelled out there in verse 6. But he must ask in faith, just another tie-in to that opening section. So these are things that are going to test your faith, but you must pray to God in faith and seek out wisdom like you would fine gold, like a treasure that is hidden in the earth. And believe God is going to answer that prayer. Now, looking at verses 9-11, he jumps on, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. So again, we ask the question, well, what is the connection? You could kind of see it with the various trials, followed by you need to pray to God for wisdom and how to deal with those. But one of the main thrusts of the book of James is their love towards the world or the things of the world. And so right off the bat, James is going to hit that in the face and really hit them in the face with that, is they had this love towards the rich. Notice Chapter 5, just to kind of make this point. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who have mowed your field and which have been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." So this is kind of you try to find a stronger passage against the rich in the New Testament. That is a condemnation against the rich and their attitude. Look at chapter 4 and in verse 4. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Someone has spoken and said, that's a great kind of theme verse for the whole book of James. And so kind of asking the question, going back to verse 9 through 11, why does he mention that? Why does he start to mention about the poor and the wise? Well, this is something that he's just going to attack again and again throughout the book. And so one of the trials, one of the temptations that they were constantly facing in this time is their attitude towards the rich and their kind of their mindset towards that. And they would just kind of disregard the poor man. But God says, no, the poor man, he needs to exalt in his high position. What does that mean? Good question. Well, maybe the idea is, look how God has blessed him. He may be considered poor in this earth's standards, but notice what God has done with him. He has adopted him as his son. He has blessed him, Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ. This humble man, or this poor man, contrasted in verse 10 with the rich man, he has everything he needs, and God has blessed him richly. And that is the attitude that James is wanting them to understand and to them to grasp. And then the idea of the rich man, starting in verse 10 and 11, their riches are just going to fade away. He is just like the flower of the grass who is alive today and dead tomorrow. And that is a kind of a summary of a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon spends a lot of time dealing with, the rich man and the poor man are more similar than you think. They both die. And when the rich man dies, his wealth may go to a fool who waste all of it. So don't think that just because you have it nice now, that is the goal of life. The goal of life is to have a high standing with the Lord. And so it just kind of puts that there in the beginning, because that is something he's going to hit again and again. Now notice verse 12. There's a lot in this verse. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So this is kind of the bookend of where he started. It says, "Count it all joy," pure joy, when you count all these various trials. And this is the reward. If you do endure, you will be blessed. If you persevere, if you endure under all of these trials that you are facing. And because he has proven to be genuine, he has proven to be mature. And remember, it's always helpful to keep in mind the positive attitude of what trials can do for us. This is a difficult time, I think, in many ways, in many different aspects. But do you see this time as I hope, I can't wait when this is over. I just kind of biting my teeth. Or do you see it as, you know what, this is really helping me in many ways. This is an opportunity for me to grow, to mature more in Christ as I face these different trials, these different temptations. And so he says, if you have proven to be genuine. So our job is to persevere to the end. And then he says the reward we will get, this is why we endure, this is why we persevere under difficult times, so that we will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, so the idea of we are receiving the crown of life. Notice a very parallel text to this is the very end of 2 Timothy. And this is one of the last, if not the last, writings of the Apostle Paul, who is kind of the definition of perseverance and enduring all the different trials that he was faced with on this earth. And he tells Timothy, I am already, this is chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In other words, I'm about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept, notice, the faith. Isn't that what James is urging us to do? It's all about keeping the faith. Well, I've done that, Paul says. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, at the end of his life, says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, and I am looking forward to that crown. He says, the crown of righteousness. James calls it a little bit differently. He says, the crown of life. That is our motivation. And God promised that to us. And whenever God promises something, it's going to come true, right? Titus chapter 1, it is impossible for God to lie. So the fact that God promised that to us is a big deal. That means we can be sure of that promise. And who does it come to? It comes to those who love him. And I think that's really important for us to understand. And I think it ties in with Brother Kirchhoff's lesson this morning. How are we going to attain that crown of life or the crown of righteousness? It's not by making sure we do as many good deeds as we can. It's not by, as Paul said, and as Barry repeated, putting confidence in the flesh. It's going to come to those who truly love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to put him first. We're going to obey him. And so that's who gains this. So then notice their false idea of trials. And James is trying to put them straight. Because seemingly they were blaming God. Well, notice what they were doing. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So in other words, stop blaming God for temptations. When you are going through these various trials, don't play the blame game and blame God. Notice how the temptations occur, how the trials occur. So verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth or gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown or accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't blame God for the trials that we go through. When we are tempted, we have to look at our own heart. What is carrying us off? What are we being led astray with? And James says it's our own desire, it's our own lust. So don't blame God. Understand where these temptations derive from and get your heart right with the Lord. Because what is kind of the end result? If you follow through with it, the end result is death, right? Sin brings forth death. Now notice the contrast. And starting in verse 17, do not be deceived. Maybe that connects with there, verse 14 or 13, excuse me. Maybe it connects with the following verses. In verse 17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercises of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So instead of blaming God, verse 13, don't be deceived. This is what God is doing. He is bringing us every good thing and every perfect gift. Sin brings forth death. God is the author of giving us life in him. He is the Father of lights. He's not the Father of darkness, is the contrast, right? Where Satan is, what Satan is trying to lead us into. And with God, he's stable, he is sure. There's nothing deceitful about it. There's no shifting shadow with God. He is constant. And that's probably the best word for him. He is constant. And notice what he did for us. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So that idea of bringing forth has brought us forth. It's only used two times in the entire Bible, my understanding. One is in verse 15, where sin brings forth death. And the other is here, where God brings forth or has brought us forth by the word of the truth, by the gospel. He brings us alive, new birth in that way, so that, and this is kind of key, so that, why did he do that? So that we would be the kind of first fruits among his creatures. We are, God made us a special people. Why did God do that? So that we could have influence on other people. So that we can be, we understand that God has made us special. God has brought us forth in life. And I want to tie us, I'm going to skip basically the entire book and go to the very end. Notice chapter 5 and how James ends this book. Very powerful ending. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 5, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Do you see the connection to chapter 1, verse 18? God has brought us forth by the word of truth. If you see anyone straying from what? The truth, right? Chapter 5, there in verse 19. One to turn him back. One of the things that is so neat about James, and I don't know about you, but it is a book that is very helpful to turn to, and you can pretty much guarantee when you read through it, it's going to step on your toes. And I think some of us like that about James. Says, okay, I needed that, James. Thank you. My purpose, or the James' purpose in writing this, is to help us to look at trials differently, to look at trials in a way that we can become more mature, more complete, and don't ever blame God for that, because he is the giver of life. He's the author of all lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. What I'm going to do, and certainly my promises are not near as good as God's are, but my goal this week, and the fact that I'm saying this is really giving me a good kick in the behind to do it, is to go through some of the things, the topics in James this week. And I plan on writing just a very short, you could call it article if you want to call it that, but to really help us with the idea this week of when we encounter various trials, how do we look at those things? And so what I am hoping to do is each day this week, I'll send out an email looking at these different themes or these different topics that James introduces in this book, and how that we can be stronger, how we can be more mature in Christ. Maybe that'd be a little bit better than me doing a whole series through this book. So you're getting an entire series in 1 week, please and thank you. But that's what we are, I'm planning on doing. And if I miss a day, you have my, you can just blast me to death on email to get me to write another article. Or maybe you want to read too many of my articles and say, please stop. Either way, you can feel free to do whatever you want. But looking at this book in those eyes has really helped me. And notice that these are different trials. These are different situations that we can all go through, and that are all ways that we can become more mature in Christ. Now, I said I was going to treat this more like a class, but I didn't leave you any word, any time at all to ask questions. But I hope that idea made sense in how to kind of look at these first 18 verses of chapter 1, maybe a little bit differently than maybe you have before. Well, that's my class / sermon, whatever you want to call it, for this evening. So that's how we will end, come to a drop, stop, halt on that. So that's kind of probably the best way to do that, instead of me stammering along through try to finish. Brother Danny or Dwayne, would you want to say anything at this time?
I don't have anything except I'm very happy that there was an assembly this morning. I look forward to joining you reasonably soon. I believe